Good morning, everyone. You know, I've been going through a series called The Letter of Paul to the Colossian Church, and I was almost tempted to, we finished chapter one, I don't know, it took us 6-7 weeks, and we reached chapter two, and I was tempted to just shift away from it, saying, you know, maybe we should preach a topical verse, and then the Lord put his hand, he says, it's my word, not your word, you follow it. And I did, and it was extremely disturbing what I read, and I'm very grateful to God for his word. But before I move into and read to you from Colossians chapter 2, let me share with you a story that I encountered a few months ago when my wife and the kids, we were vacationing in California, and there is a friend of a friend apparently had a car accident, and they were just chit-chatting about the car accident. I saw the car. It was not a big deal. He had a few bumps. I was worried that he was, he was taken to the hospital or anything. He was absolutely fine, smoking cigars and laughing. And I said, well, thank God that you're okay. I told him, he says, yeah, this was one of the good accidents. And I said, thank God that it happened. I was a bit confused because I thought he just, you know, I thought I miscommunicated what I was trying to tell him, that I was happy that he was okay. He says, no. And he went and he says, no, I sued these people and we're getting a lot of money. We're going on vacation this summer. Now, you know, it's, and he started going into details, how you do it, what are the process, and you have to put this thing. He says, you have to act that you're sick. And he went through the whole process. I said, well, don't you think that's wrong? He said, no, it's my right. It's my right. You know, that entitlement mentality, it's my right. I could not say anything more when he said, it's my right. You know, America has become a place of rights. And we spend so much money on entitlements. I was reading one of the studies, it says, spending on entitlements is the highest in American history today. In 2010, entitlement spending had grown to be almost 100 times higher than it was in 1960. It has increased by an explosive 9.5% per year for 50 straight years. Entitlement transfer payments to individuals such as for income, healthcare, age, and unemployment have been growing twice as fast as per capita income for 20 years, totaling $2.2 trillion in 2010 alone. I don't want to bore you with a lot of statistics, but we spend over $1 trillion a year on entitlements. CRS identified 83 overlapping federal welfare programs that together represented the single largest budget item in 2011, more than the nation spends on Social Security, Medicare, or national defense together. The total amount spent on these 80-plus federal welfare programs amounts to roughly $1.3 trillion. And this study was done in 2011. Now, we all agree that we live in a nation of entitlement. It's my right. I tell my kids they have no rights at home. It's not fair. Live with it. You know, when we were growing up, we really did not have rights. I was disciplined at home by my aunts, by my uncle, by the school, by the principal. Where were my rights? No one looked after me, and at the end of the day, I grew up being okay. Not perfect, okay. Now, I'm not interested to talk about the world here, because that spirit of entitlement has creeped herself into the church. My rights. I was thinking about it as a believer. What are my rights? And I came to the conclusion that I have no rights but the right to hell. That's the only right I have. My sins, my original sin that I was born and conceived with, entitles me to a life, eternal life in hell. Because if Scripture tells us that if good works does not take us to hell, to heaven, if all these things that we do not take us to heaven, what does Christ does? I'm not even entitled to be saved. Christ saves me. So if you really think about entitlement as a Christian, I'm entitled to nothing. I'm not even entitled to go to a church. It is God's provision from the very beginning that he has given us by his grace all these wonderful things that we do enjoy. The Apostle Paul was a very passionate man. And a lot of the times when we read the Bible, we read it very theologically. But there's a lot of emotions that are involved in the Bible. The Bible is an emotional book. And the people in the Bible were led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God worked with their spirits to direct and guide the church. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Now, he tells us about the supremacy of Christ. He tells us who Christ is. He tells the church, be careful of false teachers. They're going to come and try to argue about that you need more than Jesus in your life. He says, be careful of these people. And then he writes about his own agony, his own pain. He says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him, and only in him, lie all the treasures, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. Now he's agonizing over his church. Do you ever agonize over your church so that you do God's will? He's even agonizing over the church in Laodicea. Now Laodicea was 20 miles northwest of Colossae. We don't know who planted Laodicea, but we know a lot about Laodicea, actually. The church in Laodicea. I know you're suffering with sciatic nerves today, but you know what? In Laodicea, there were these hot springs. Still, there are these hot spring water just pours out from the, you know, and then you just go and sit in them, and then you get healed. Have you ever drank a hot mineral water? Tastes of sulfur. Don't. But these waters in Laodicea, as they flew, they became lukewarm. So you couldn't drink it. If you drank it, you spat it out of your mouth. And it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, Jesus talks about the church in Laodicea. You know what he says? This is what he says. Revelations, chapter 3, verse 14. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do. We can never hide anything from God. We will be fooling ourselves if we say we are hiding something from him. God knows the heart. God knows the heart of the church. And when we say church, it's not a church building, it's individuals. God knows each and every one of you. He knows what's inside you. He knows what's inside me. There are no secrets that are hidden from the Almighty God. He says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's a dangerous place to be. I love people who says, I'm an atheist. At least I know where they stand. But sometimes I get very confused when people say, I'm a Christian, and they act like a pagan. And what does the Bible say? Lukewarmness. What is God going to do with it? Spit him, her, the church, out of her mouth. I don't want to be in that situation in my life. I hope you want as well. See, it's very easy to be two-faced Christian in this world. I meet them every day. I meet them in supermarkets. I meet them in churches. I meet them all over. Two-faced is not good in the kingdom of God. God wants Christians in his church. God wants Christians in his kingdom. And the Apostle Paul really agonized over this. This was one of his things that kept him awake at night. His people. His people. His Jewish people. Look what he says in Romans chapter 9. He's writing this to the Romans and he says, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience, the Holy Spirit, confirms it. He's saying, I'm not hiding anything. This is coming right deep from my soul. And what I'm telling you is utter truth. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. You know, these are heavy words. I don't know. You know, sometimes you read the Bible, you know. I mean, he's talking about his own people, Jewish people, the children of Abraham, who had such rich history. They had the temple. They had Abraham. They had Moses. They had Jacob. They had Isaac. But now they have become so religious that they were not even able to see beyond their own bubble. And Paul, who was one of them, he says, I am ready to be cursed and be separated from Christ if that means it's going to save my people. He was in agony. He was in immense pain. And this is not only Paul. Look at the psalmist, David. Psalm 119, verse 136, he says, David is saying, rivers of tears gush from my eyes because people disobey your instructions. This is King David crying over his people. Jeremiah, who was also known as a weeping prophet. If only my head were a pool of water, he said, and my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered. Oh, that I could go away and forget my people and live in a traveler's shack in the desert. For they are adulterers, a pack of treacherous liars, all hiding behind their religion. Yet they were far from God. And this man is crying over his people. Tears in Lamentations, Jeremiah writes, tears stream from my eyes because of the destruction of my people. My tears flow endlessly. They will not stop until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees my heart is breaking over the fate of all the women in Jerusalem. You know who else wept over his people? Jesus. Jesus wept over his people. When he was going to enter Jerusalem, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, Jesus wept. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Jesus wept. Did you know what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Yeah.
Jesus wept.
No, not only. There's another verse. There's another verse that sometimes we do forget. Everybody nods. Jesus wept. Okay. We know. There's another verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Always rejoice. It's interesting that those two smallest verses have so much power. Always rejoice. Jesus wept. If you don't have the heart to weep on the loss for the loss, then there's something fundamentally wrong. If you cannot rejoice with people who have been saved, then there is fundamentally wrong, something fundamentally wrong. Do you weep for your loved ones? Do you weep for your children who have denied and or just left the Lord alone? Do you weep for the people? Do you weep for your own people? As Paul did, Jesus did, and the others did. Or have we become into a life of entitlement? What works for me? What works for me? I don't see any verse in the Bible that talks about entitlement. Actually, the Bible does not give us any rights. It gives us, come and serve me. Come and serve me. Just the way you are, come and serve me. For 11 years, I've been preaching the gospel from this pulpit. Those who have ears have heard it. And I'm going to do something that I've not done in this church for the past 11 years. And I'm going to ask you to do the following. And this question and this statement is for each and every one of you. Don't look at your right and say, what would my wife think about this? Don't look at your left. Don't think about what you're my husband or my daughter or my bachanak or whatever it is. Don't think of others. Think of yourself in the presence of Christ. All these sermons that you've heard, do you think I preached the truth all these years?
Yes.
Ah. That was not my truth. It was the gospel's truth. And this is what I want to challenge you with, because you have to do something today. Talk is cheap. And this is the burden that God has put on my heart. And all these pews have been prayed over a number of times. If you're at a point in your life that you want to say, I've been coming to this church all this time and I've got no clue. Today I want to make a change in my life. I want to respond to God's grace. I want to respond to what He has done for me on the cross. I don't understand everything that has happened. I don't understand. I have a lot of questions, but I know the basics, that my salvation can only happen through the blood of Christ. If you have reached to that point in your life, I want you, as just wait a second. Don't stand. Don't think about the others. When I ask you to come forward, stand and come forward. And I want to pray over you. Because there's nothing better you could do in your life than make that step. And you could still be cool. Look at your pastor. He's still cool. And I've been following my Lord for the past 25 years. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power that I have. The second group that I want to call forth are the people in the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm. You have forgotten your first love. You've spent too much time listening to people's voice versus God's voice. And God is inviting you today to stand up, come forth, and make a pledge. Lord, I have failed you. Forgive my sins. I want to enjoy you so that others may know that there's always forgiveness. I don't want to be spat out of your mouth. I want to be called good and faithful servant. So I want to call that group as well to come forth. And the third group are those on fire. I know you. You pray for this church. Some of you have, God is going to use immensely, but you've got fears. Until you get rid of those fears, God is not going to use you 100%. God is not going to trust you with things that you cannot be trusted with. So the third group are, if you are on fire on the Lord, come, because I want to unleash that power today so that you go and really shine for Jesus. So the three groups are those who want to make a commitment to the Lord, those who want to renew their commitment by saying, enough of being lukewarm, I want to stand in the presence of God, repent of my sins, and shine for Him. And the third group is those who really want to make a difference, that they are being held by fear. There is no fear in Christ. There is no fear whatsoever. Don't think of your neighbor at this stage. Don't think of your mom or dad or children or your grandchildren or your sister or your wife, whatever it is. You alone. And care less of what people think or say, because they will keep thinking and saying the same thing. You alone. As Philippa plays Amazing Grace, I want to ask you to come forward and I want to pray for you.
Lord, these are your people. You have created them. Lord, you created these people in your image and in your likeness. You love them, you want them to be saved. And there are a number of people in this group who are calling upon your name to be saved. November 22nd shall be remembered as a day that Christ had over victory over Satan in this church. And we claim that victory today. We are yours, and here we are drawing near to you. For the battle of the Lord is not through might, not through power, but by your Spirit. And we claim that Spirit over each and every one who is here. And we pray for those who have come forward to accept you and respond to your grace. And we pray that you will shower them by your blessings. I know that the angels are too busy writing all these funny names, but you know each and every one of them before even they were born. And I'm grateful and thankful for this. I pray, oh Lord, for the other group who is here. Who are just tired of being just something for everybody, pleasing people here and there. And they're saying, enough is enough. I want to walk in the light, for you are light. I want to recommit my life to you, O Lord, today. And I want to stop being lukewarm so that you don't spit me out of your mouth. But when the day comes, you will call me good and faithful servant. Come home, son or daughter. Be with those people today as well. And I pray for those who are already on fire, but they are being held back. They are held back because of what people think. They're held back because of this or that. Unleash the power of the Spirit amongst them now. Unleash them and never hold back. And may the spirit of fear depart from this place. So I bind you in the name of Christ. And throw you out in a place that you could never come back. And I do this by the authority of Christ, who has given us to use it. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you shall do even greater things. So we claim this authority, and I pray too that you will empower my brothers and sisters here today. And Satan will discourage them right after this service. But I pray, Lord, that you will move them in a mighty way so that each becomes a church by himself or herself. Claim all these things. In the name of Jesus, who died for us on the cross, bled each drop. It's not going in vain, Lord, today. And that's what we are responding. Sometimes we sing our songs. We say, we surrender it all. And we recognize that we just surrender some. We give you very little. And what a great time it is here today. Historical time. But we want to make history every day, Lord, in your church. So I pray for my brothers and sisters that the blood of Christ will cover them. And I pray that as they move forth from here, they will serve the King of Kings.
Yes, you could clap in the church. You know, the God of miracles work miracles, but we just don't claim it. And sometimes, you know, in a Presbyterian church, it becomes so conservative, and you need to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit. And he comes and takes over. I have prayed over each and every pew, and there have been people who are praying over each and every pew. And when you pray, your prayers never go in vain. Satan has been defeated long time ago on the cross, but we just reminded him of that today. We're going to finish this. Did I finish my sermon? I can't even remember.